Hallelujah. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 15. Hallelujah to God. Everybody having a good time? Why don't you just stretch your faith this way and pray with me and pray for me and lift me up in prayer. Father, we just love you. I'm thankful mostly for you, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the power of the Holy Spirit that is in here tonight. I'm so thankful for every one of these men and women and young children and teenagers, Lord. We thank you so much for them coming out on a Wednesday night and for us being able to just look into the precious Word of God. Just reading a Scripture is, it's absolutely precious just to be able to open the Word and just to read your Word. There's something about it that edifies us. We know that by the hearing of your Word, that, Lord, that we come into understanding. We know that hearing your Word builds us up. It gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we look into it, Lord, we are enlightened and our faces are not ashamed. The clarity, we pray, will come to people's lives tonight. I receive grace. I can do nothing of myself, Father, but I can do all things through Christ. I look for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I receive His ministry now. Lord, we just pray for our teenagers tomorrow as they leave early for going to North Carolina. We just pray that the grace of God will be over them and that everything coming and going all the way through, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit saturate them and keep them and lead them and guide them. And Father, in all their ways, we thank you for it, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. This is a lot of red letter edition, and I really don't know how far we're going to get tonight, but I want to talk to you. He wants to talk to you about souls and money. Because all through this whole thing, Jesus had it on his mind, and he goes from one subject to the next. And he never skips a beat. But he's talking about the value of souls and the value that money has in not only with comparison to souls, how that one's, you know, there's a great difference. But the other thing is how money and finances go hand in hand in the value of eternal affairs. And so I think it'll inspire our faith. I think it's some of the things that we've covered before in the past, but some of the things that we need to just continue to reiterate, to continue to build our faith strong and mature. Now the end part of chapter 14 is those famous things where Jesus is talking about, if any man hate not his father, his mother, wife, children, brother, sister, his life also, he cannot be my disciplined disciple. But then when he gets to the end of 14, talking about the kind of wisdom that it takes to win, and even in the end of 14, he's talking about building. He's talking about the aspects of making sure that you lay a house that is worthy of a foundation that will survive. And the way that he connects all that is to say this: in essence, if you're willing to lay down your life, you'll also find your life. Sometimes people think if they give everything to God, I mean really begin to die, they're going to lose something of value, and that's the direct opposite. In fact, you'll never be more secure about who you are and about your family, and about who you are as a mother, father, husband, wife, as to lay down your life for Christ. And then in chapter 15, he begins to talk here, as Luke begins to describe to us what's happening. He says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them." And he begins to either talk about substance, or he begins to talk about money, and he's all doing it for the value, to describe the value of souls. And also later on we find that he talks about it as in value as to where we get to play, or where we get to participate in a very powerful part in this life. You know, and the more you find out what Jesus has empowered us with spiritually, and also in what we can believe Him for as in a tangible sense to get this job done, it becomes very enjoyable. Very, very, very enjoyable to know that you and I get to have part in something as eternal as somebody's final resting place. Jesus began to say these words in chapter 15, verse 4. He says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he's found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have lost my sheep, or I have found my sheep which was lost." Verse 7 says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, we've been talking about souls getting saved and intercessors praying amen, haven't we? Hallelujah. So this is exactly what we've been talking about and exactly where we've been and where we're headed. Again, he says, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle?" Now watch the tenacity and the preciousness by which she accounts this one piece of silver. "To sweep the house and look diligently until she find it. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." But man, we've been having that. I hope you're praying with me that that's a continuation in our services on a weekly basis. And we're doing the things that are going to be a nursery for these kids and nurture them through all the way through once they're born again. Verse 11, he said, "A certain man had two sons." And of course, we're about to approach the tremendous and great story of the prodigal. He had two sons. "The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth me." And watch this. "He divided unto them," both of them. And that'll be important when you look at something a little later in this scripture. He had two sons. The younger one comes to him and says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that befalleth me, that belongs to me." And he divided unto them, younger and older. Both of them got their share at this particular time. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and began to be in want. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself unto a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." And this is an amazing way the King James said it, says it. He said it says he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And there we've said before, which bears repeating again. One of the greatest ways God ever designed to bring home the prodigal has been so often abated by people who don't understand the Father. Prodigals, those who want to go into the world. One of the things that you've got to notice here is that when he left, the Father didn't follow him, but his heart did follow him. His heart did follow him. The other thing that you'll find out through this whole story here is that even though you see the heart of the Father in the end, the Father sent no messengers after him. He continued, I'm sure, to pray for him. And he continued to pray that the Father of all lights would restore him. One of the greatest things that, one of the hardest things that parents ever did or have ever done is once they find that themselves in a situation of a real prodigal is to truly turn that prodigal over to God. Truly turn that prodigal over to God. One of the greatest descriptions of God trying to get someone to a place of true repentance is right here when they're hellbound on going out into the world. I think a lot of parents are going to stand before the Lord someday and say, "Lord, where's my reward for bailing out that kid 1,000 times?" And God's going to say, "Well, you don't get any reward for that, but for your prayers you do get a reward. Because in the times that you bailed them out, I had them almost to repentance. I had them almost to repentance. And you bailed them out again. You stepped out in as a good mama that you said, I'm going to be mama again, or I'm going to be daddy again, and I'm going to solve this problem. And God, see, the father just let him go until he got to a place where he goes, the absence, God didn't do that. God didn't put him in a place where his belly is touching his backbone. And God didn't send the famine. But God didn't follow him either. See, the absence of God's presence is not good. God is not the tormentor, but when God doesn't go with you, that's not good. When God won't go where you're going and you're over here and saying, hey, I'm hungry, I'm helpless, and I need help, it's supposed to be lights on. At some point, it's supposed to be lights on, and this guy came to himself and said, wait a minute, this isn't good. There's an absence of God's blessing in my life. There's an absence of provision in my life. And what it's supposed to be is a hello. It's supposed to be a wake-up call. Well, you say, you know, they'll get that through the Word. If you've got a prodigal, if there's a father out there, a son out there, you're not supposed to pray damnation against them. But you're supposed to pray that they'll come to a place where the eyes of their understanding are so illuminated that they realize, look, this isn't working for me. It's not working for me. The Bible says the way of the sinner is hard. It's supposed to be, they're supposed to be saying, you know, Daddy, help me. Mama, help me. And after a while, you're supposed to say, you know what? The reason why you're having such a hard time is because you're going against God. If you'd turn around, there'd be a difference. So the absence of God's presence is supposed to make a difference. And it says, and when he came to himself in verse 17, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great while off, or a great way off, tremendous teaching there that we won't go particularly into that at this particular time. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Did the father discuss that with him? Did he say, well, you know, that's a negotiable issue, and yeah, let's talk. There wasn't any talk about the past at all. Isn't that wonderful? You know, every time you approach your Heavenly Father and you come into His presence, that prophecy that we read from a few weeks ago about that room of peace, it has no accusation in it, does it? It has no accusation. It has no accusing. In fact, when you enter into the fullness of His presence, boy, you just feel so much like you're supposed to be there and so welcome. So this wasn't even negotiable. The father said nothing to him about it. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe. Look at these adjectives that describe the best robe. Put a ring upon him. He's fully reinstating him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I mean, this boy is in poverty. He comes home shoeless. I mean, he's not only hungry, he's looking down and there's no more shoes and he's thinking, wait a minute, this is not good. This is not the way I was raised. I mean, mama used to have chicken and dumplings every night, and man, we, you know, I had a soft bed and a warm, you know, it was a nice place, and there were servants, and it was a good place, and I had several pairs of shoes when I left. But he spent it all. And isn't it like the devil, once you spend everything, then a famine comes along on top of that? You know, he doesn't play fair. He pulls you out and says, look it over here, you know. The girls on this side of the street are a lot prettier over here than where you live. Go into this riotous living mode. And then he spends it all. And then after he gets it spent, then a famine comes along. So the guy's in a real dire strait. And the father said to bring this best robe, put the shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. I mean, the fatted calf. They had cattle in the field, but they had always had... I mean, this is the original party animal. Oh, okay. This was raised for the day when they could have a party. He's the fatted calf. Hallelujah. I'm just seeing if you're still awake. Thanks, Marty. Appreciate it. Bring here the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Now his elder son was in the field, and he drew nigh to the house, and he heard the music and dancing. I've got one of these big imaginations. This guy was really, he had an expanse. I mean, he had a bonanza. You guys probably don't even remember Bonanza or the Big Valley. This guy rode in a half a day's ride to get to his father's, because this guy had my father has a big, big house. And he keeps having all these prodigals come home. But what about us guys that are staying? You know? So this elder son, he comes in from the field and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. See, all of this is about souls. And all of it's about provision. And he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. So evidently he's talking about this synopsis, this thing has been over, you know, what he's deriding his father about is something that's been going on for years. He's been home. This other guy's been out in the world. He left the church. He's been gone. For these many years I served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a calf or a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son, didn't even call him his brother. I mean, this is religion, man. As soon as your son... Soon as your son came in, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now, isn't that amazing? He said, all that I have is thine. Now, earlier over in the earlier verses in 12, it says that he divided the portion of the younger and the elder all at once. But yet he's telling his son here at the end, son, even what you got in provision initially was not the extent of everything that's yours. Everything that I have is yours. Folks, everything that is prescribed for us to receive this outpouring and to have all of the monies necessary for this outpouring is not based on the American economy. It's based on everything that the Father has according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And provision and pound, you know, the way that we teach around here, and those of you that have been around long enough understand what we talk about when we talk about the provision and the pound. And the pound being the part that, of course, is the part that God has given to you to so steward in this life, to bring to a place where it reaps dividends of souls. It reaps dividends of souls. It's paying out souls. And so that's where we're all headed. Jesus is... talking and continues to talk on down through chapter 16, but let's finish up here in 15. He says, all that I have is thine, and it was necessary that we should make merry and be glad, For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now he hasn't moved the setting, but he continues to talk. And he said unto his disciples, there was a rich man. He's continuing to talk about provisions and souls. There was a rich man who had a certain, or there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear these things? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer my steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me my stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. Now in times past, I've really kind of presented this a little off of where exactly what Jesus was talking about. I taught it more in the sense of that this guy was he was an embezzler, that he was taking money under the table. This guy was a called steward of the Lord. He was a called one that he was supposed to be writing the checks. But not only that, he was supposed to be investing, buying a vineyard here, a field there. This guy was a rich man. And he would allocate this amount of money and say, okay, take this amount of money and go do something with it. This is what we teach affectionately around here, and we're, as I said, I don't think that's our assignment tonight. Although a brief synopsis of it would be this. The New Testament does not really teach. It does not really teach tithing. It makes references to the Old Testament and talks about a beginning place. The advanced place of giving in the New is a place of stewardship, where that your rich man allocates a portion to you to see what you will go and do with it. Which interprets out, which other scriptures bear out, we use affectionately certain terms like provision, and in a certain place Jesus talks about pounds being given out and how that certain stewards were using that pound to steward their rich man's money. The synopsis of it is this, is that in all reality, that the place that he wants us all to grow to is a place of, it's a great place of accountability, but I think the greatest place of coming to a place of stewardship with your Father, the greatest part of that is this, is the intimacy that's involved in it. Because there has to be a great level of intimacy with the Father as the rich man, and understanding what your responsibility is before you can really begin to take on the kind of responsibility, not the kind that you'd levy on yourself that would weight you down, but the kind that begins to allow you to believe Him for what you've been called to do. Not everybody is a steward of, in the sense of the word, that they're called for investing. There is that call. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28, it talks about the ministry of helps. The coinciding scripture with that is Romans chapter 12, that also talks about the ministry of the simplicity of giving. Those two ministries are ministries that are just, they are perfectly one and the same, but their individual call is this. They are stewards of the Lord's money, but they're called to take risk with the Lord's money. They're called to do what this guy did not succeed in doing. And as I said before in the past, I've taught that incorrectly in a certain sense and said the guy embezzled it. He didn't embezzle it. He wasted it. He wasted it. He was not stewarding correctly. He was not praying over, or he was not discerning what the Lord had called him to do. You know what? There's a tremendous streams that are going to turn into rivers in the last day in this house that's going to create the great wealth. Hallelujah. And as I said before, everybody's going to get a chance to be a part of it. But the greatest ministry, Jesus, angels didn't come and give Jesus his money. There were actually Thank God for the women. There were women there actually listed in the New Testament that followed him around and gave to him out of their... They had the ministry of helps, the simplicity of giving. One of them was Chuza's wife, which was Herod's steward. And Herod was, of course, you know, he was the king of the Jews while Pilate was governor of Rome in Jerusalem. And Herod was, he's trying to kill Jesus. And his steward, his accountant, his wife, I'm sure his Chuza may not have known who Jesus was, but his wife had started going to some of Jesus' prayer meetings. And she'd seen people get healed. And the word said she was following him around and she was writing checks. Hallelujah to God. Glory be to God. So she just, her husband didn't know what she was doing. And Herod didn't know what she was doing. But she was rolling. She was cash rolling Jesus. Hallelujah. So this guy, he's not a good steward. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of good stewards in here. We appreciate your giving and your blessing. But I'll tell you what, threefold cords. And I'll tell you something prophetic here now. I really believe this is, and I can't be the one that'll ever initiate this. It would be improper and out of order. But I will say this in a sense to impregnate the spirit of the entrepreneur, that we said this by the Holy Spirit a long time ago, that the threefold cord teaching out of Ecclesiastes, that the threefold cord is not easily broken. And how much more is that if you add another cord to it, or three or four cords? I believe that there will come out of this congregation people that are dead enough to cooperate and put together investments that will create the streams, that will turn into the rivers, that will make co-ops. Folks, listen, right now, you know this. I mean, this is one of the first things that went off of my head like months ago. But I'm not in a position. I'm smart enough, I'm just not in a position. Right now is the very best time to make money. It is the very best. If you had and could go, Cape Coral, Lehigh, Naples has tons of real estate that is sitting there. That poor people that God bless them, they've had to walk away from. They've had to walk away from. If we had the money to buy those places and begin to rent them or sell them and create streams. This is how entrepreneurs think. And I'm telling you, in the days ahead, that there will be cords that will be bound together. Some of you will bind together for that purpose and enter into... I wish there was other people here hearing this, but they'll hear it by CD or internet. But they'll be dead enough to say, we can go in and take risk for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And we can put together... I don't have it all. But let's see if this is for the kingdom of God. And you know what? He doesn't mind if you steward some of it for yourself. But let's just say this. Let's just say, what if Fred and Amber had a different... She had her own account. She's a different person from him. They're one family. But he's a one family. She's another family. She's one family. And the Holy Spirit began to take the entrepreneurs... And when I say that, the ministry of helps, because they have that sense of saying, let's get together and move and do something. People have come to me before and said in the past, Pastor, I've got an interest to enter into a partnership with somebody, and I feel called to the ministry of helps, and they don't necessarily go to this church. What should I do? First of all, I'm not the decision maker. I'm not, and you guys know me enough, I'm not a dictator. If you come to me and ask me something, I'll just give you my opinion according to the Word of God. Let me talk about partnerships in the future. The Holy Spirit's the one that decides all that. But let me give you a litmus test, or a series of litmus tests. Because litmus is usually a singular indicator that determines an out, you know, something in the end. One, you just know this. I can't answer the final thing, but I can tell you this. One, are they a Christian? That has to be a check. Two, now I'm not talking about can I work for, you can work for a sinner, or you can have a sinner work for you. That's not joining ties, but I'm talking about when you're joining, when you as a gospel entrepreneur are the one making the decision, here's your litmus test. One, are they born again? Check. Are they born filled with the Spirit, a tongue talker, so they can have the teacher teaching them? Check. Are they as spiritually mature and walk in the same level of doctrine equally? Are they as spiritually mature or above you? It'd be nice if they were above you, as you are, and walk in the same doctrine of giving and receiving. If that's a check, then you got three checks. And then other than that, there should be another one. Thinking there should be. Huh? Peace. They've got a witness. That's right. You'd have to have that witness, that solid witness on the inside to know this is going to... And they'd have to be... Listen, if you think like this, you know what? If somebody messes around my money and they come out $5 ahead of me, and I think that might tick me off, don't mess with people and don't let them mess with you. Because you're an offense waiting. You're an offense, not an offense, you're an offense waiting to happen. Hallelujah. But there's some wonderful things going to take place in this last day. And God's just asking us to open up our hearts to these things, to be the steward of the Lord. This steward here, and this is something we've never mentioned before, and I thought it was so important to go back and teach it like it's supposed to. This steward was mishandling it. He was not looking for the right investments. And the guys called him and he says, you've wasted it. You've wasted it. And then the steward said unto him within himself, of course, we know the following teaching here. He came to a resolve. He says, what will I do when I put out of my stewardship? He says that they may receive me. He was a smart cookie, although he was not a good steward. He was smart in preserving himself. But Jesus takes something of a negative connotation and turns it around. You're talking about the devil turning something around. Jesus takes this and twists it like this and uses it in our face to teach us something very powerful and profound in a positive sense. This guy, in verse 5, he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much do you owe, my Lord? And he used the power. He was not yet put out of his stewardship, so he used, in essence, the power of attorney or the power of his stewardship. He learned that his rich man was going to put him out. And by hearsay, he runs in front of the actual collapse of his stewardship and begins to do these things because he thinks within himself. And he sits down and he goes through all of these debtors. These probably were bad debts. These probably were the guys that got him fired because they weren't producing. These were the vineyards. These were the groves. These were the people that they weren't producing. That's only speculation from myself at this point. But I'll tell you this. He did say this in verse 6 or in verse 5. He called every one of the Lord's debtors unto him and said to the first, how much do you owe, thou unto my Lord? And the first one said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. He said, I'll settle with you for 50. I'll do a debt reduction with you here for 50% of what you owe. And then he said to the other, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take thy bill and write 80, which is 80%. And the Lord commended, once he comes to the rich man, the Lord of this guy, even in his disposal, even in his firing, he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Remember he said in earlier, he says, I cannot dig. I mean, this guy evidently was a pencil pusher all of his life. He did not have a back to dig. And he said, to beg, I'm ashamed. I mean, these guys have seen me as a walking around in an Italian suit, being a steward of this guy, a millionaire. I'm supposed to be buying him places. And the guys found out that I've been living off of his money, but I've not been using it correctly. So I'm fired. And so he says, I'm too ashamed, too embarrassed to beg. And so he resolved what he would do. And this was his resolve, of course. If I settle with these people, I will buy their friendship. I will buy their friendship. I'll never go hungry, or I'll never go, even if I go to Skid Row, I'll always have a roof over my head because I can knock on so-and-so's door and say, look, you got to bail me out. You remember when? You owe me. I settled 50% on the dollar. I settled 80% on the dollar. So he bought himself a reward. Jesus takes that and he turns it around. He takes it and turns it around. He said, the children of this world are wiser in their generation or in their time than the children of light, meaning that the children of light ought to take an example from this guy and from the children of this world. And the King James says it in such a way that it kind of gets misconstrued. But if you say it, maybe, like some other translations have placed it, but I'll just kind of go through it here with you. In verse 9, he says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of, or you could put with, make to yourself friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, and it's not talking about go into bankruptcy or failure in this life, because it goes much further than that, because he begins to talk about everlasting, eternal effects. He says that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Meaning now, he switched from the natural into the spiritual and saying, look, take an example from this guy. He was a failure, but he wasn't a failure in preserving himself and getting a reward in that he would always be preserved. Now, he used the power in money in a negative way. Now, you use the power in money to create for yourself that at the end of your life, and again, it sounds like failure, but you know it's not, because he talks about everlasting. There's no everlasting habitation down here. There's only the everlasting habitation, which is heaven. And he's saying, so that when you go to heaven, when you step over, that what you have bought for yourself, in this sense of the word, is a reconciling or an everlasting habitation of getting to see what your dollars and cents paid off on planet Earth. You get to be received into heaven. There will literally, based upon what Jesus is saying, there's sweet songs about that. There's inspirational songs. There's songs that'll put tears in your eyes and goosebumps on your arms. And you'll say, wow, that's beautiful. Thank you for giving to the Lord. But Jesus' words are that they will receive you into everlasting habitations based upon the fact that you took, he says, the unrighteous mammon and turned it into something that would be dividends for souls. But look at verse 11. He says, verse 10 is where we were at. He said, he that is faithful in that which is least, in that which is least, is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in other words, taking the measure to realize what it can do when you find the place on planet Earth where truly God is doing something. There's a lot of places where He's not. And it's not our theme tonight to try to deride anybody. But God has always had an outlet and always will have outlets where that truly His gospel is being preached and He's calling people, and we're only one of the satellites of many thousands of places where God is saying, I have a gospel to be preached. I have a message. Then shall, He said, all the world shall hear this word. Then shall the end come. He's trying to get this word out to all the world. I still understand that there is over 2 point something billion. I couldn't believe this. They say it's true. There's 2 point something billion that have never heard the name of Jesus. That's amazing. That's still amazing to me with the technology and the media. But nevertheless, Jesus is asking us to take the gospel and to steward. And He says that which is least, He says, He calls, He says, faithful in that which is least. Money of its own commodity is least. It's nothing. Souls by weight of comparison, the scale has, there's no end to it. I mean, there's no, you cannot take and equivocate what a dollar could be in relationship to a soul. But even in that, when you begin to look at it and look at the how you take the least, He says in verse 11, if therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, this guy that He describes to start with was not faithful. He did not care about what had been given. This is why I said earlier, and I wish we could just combine everything at once. But those of you that understand the stewardship of God entrusting a life of you coming to a place where you understand what is yours versus what is His, it's a tremendous place of intimacy. It's a tremendous place of accountability. Because you have to sit down and reconcile with yourself and say, what do I really need in this life? Top shelf, I can tell you this about God. The best thing I ever found out about Him is He's not El Cheapo. In fact, He'll always pay you higher than you pay yourself if your heart is right, if it's not like this guy here. He always wants you to have more than enough. And exceedingly more than enough. But when your heart is a bleeding heart that says, Lord, I've only got a little window called life, and you're only going to have so much time to put in so much. And then that has got to go to an outlet that has got to be sincere enough that it will preach the gospel and do everything they possibly can through internet, through TV, through radio, through any media possible to get those other 2 point something billion people with the Word, and the backsliders and the prodigal sons coming back to God, hearing that Word with an anointing so strong that when they turn the stations, immediately there's something there that they want to stop and watch. I don't know about you, and there may be some. Please do not think that I'm writing everybody off. When I'm flipping through the channels, and when it comes to Christian TV, I see, and sometimes I do, I see if I'm a, I think of myself like this, if I'm a sinner sitting there with all religious jargon taken out of me, is there something about that guy or gal that just pulled me in? I'm not talking about the way they say Jesus or God is. That makes me go, I want to, oh man, give me another Western, man, boom. I don't want to hear that God. I want to hear, man, come on, man, be real. Is there something that as soon as you turn it, you can't go to the next one before? I mean, they may not be the most eloquent speakers, but there is There's love. There's compassion. There's hope. Folks, that's where we're headed in revival. And it won't be me. It won't be my mug necessarily to bring them in. There'll be a lot of us who may be using and speaking and those kinds of things. But I'm telling you that we're all called to come to a place of reconciliation with ourselves and say, Father, what is my part in this? What is my stewardship part in this? The greatest part is intimacy. Because in it, you get to sit down with Him and He gets to go through and describe to you what your part is. Now, it's all different for all of us, and it's all different in different families, because not everybody in their family has the last say over everything that comes and goes into their life. So there's all those kinds of things that are part of His grace and His love and His everything that we're part of. But as much as it lies within you, you get to be a steward to take the least and bring it to a place of quality, to where that He's looking at you and saying, look, you mean to tell me that you love souls that much that you will sit down and figure out what it is that would belong to me over and above all of your provision and even extras and a vacation here or a blessing here? Let me tell you one of the things that we've mentioned before on the way the New Testament teaches. It's an ingenious way, the way Jesus taught about pound and provision. And this is not an extensive teaching. In fact, there's a lot of gaps in this. And if you're hearing it for the first time tonight, I apologize, because it can, with all the gaps. But the spirit of it is what you're hearing, I pray. One of the things about stewardship, true stewardship, it takes the pressure off of the old line, Old Testament tithing. Actually, what you'll find out once you come to a full circle and begin to sit down, and it can be quite a time of intimacy and quite a time of accountability, you'll actually find out sometimes when He divides to you what is yours and what is His, and quite simply, without any religious or spiritual jargon involved, it the practicality of it is you sitting down and understanding, these are my bills, this is my living, this is how much I need. Oh, and I don't need to live like a... Listen, everything shouldn't be a major kind. You should be able to have money coming in to where that you have money put back so that you don't have to stand and claim in every flat tire or every wash machine that goes out or every, you know, everything that needs to be fixed. God wants more than enough to be coming in so that that's part of your provision. So that's part of your provision. But once that provision is set and you're not living like a pauper, but you're feeling like, God, this is good and I'm not taking advantage of you and you're not taking advantage of me, because you wouldn't do that, but there's more than enough. And yeah, and I can take the kids to the circus. Yeah, and I can go on a, you know, vacation, or I can let my hair down, and I can, you know, maybe we can have a dinner out every once in a while or once a week or this. So, okay, God, that's the provision. And you sit there and you figure that out. And that takes a time. That does take time. But then when you move on from that, you understand that you don't make a deal with God. You understand that according to His Word, that if that's provision, then the rest of it is pound, meaning that's the part that He asks you to steward for Him. Quite simply, quite frankly, I'll tell you this, once a person really comes to that place of accountability, sometimes they'll find, once they realize, I've got to pay this because I signed on the line and said I would. Now again, footnote. Where's the footnote? Here's the footnote. Let's pull it up. Footnote is, don't go keep buying just cause and tell God, okay, God, I need more this year because I went and bought two more of what, you know, I already had or whatever. So don't put God in a box and say, okay, I'm going to make you raise me up. Although, He will give you raises because He knows the economy is going in a place where you have to have raises. But you're sitting there and you have a place and you don't make the deals with Him, but you realize that He wants to bring you to a place where you feel comfortable, you feel provided for, you feel that you're a steward of God. And then you say, in essence, according to the Word, is like, okay, God, if this is mine, then this particular place I work or this particular business that I have, then everything else, if this is mine, then everything else must mean it's yours. Well, that's right. But that takes time to grow into that kind of trust. But I'll tell you something about it. A lot of people find out this. They find out they didn't even have the money that they were giving to begin with when they were under the law of 10% and tithing. Once they find out, this is really how much I owe, and this is really what I need to have, and this is the goodness of God all imputed in that, well, then everything left over, I'm not giving on a percentage, but I'm giving on the goodwill of stewardship and the giving the Lord the pound. Sometimes it's, and I hate to say this, this is the part I hate to teach at this point in time. If you come to that place, it could be a reduction in your giving. But I really don't hate to say that, because the proper full place of stewardship to the New Testament is coming to that place of accountability, to where that God is able to separate pound and provision for your life. Let me tell you the uniqueness about this. Let me tell you, and I said all that to say this, and I had to say that just to kind of give you a sketch of it. And that's, it wasn't meaty enough, but it was a sketch. A man steps up to the plate and says, okay, God, I'd love to give $100,000 into the kingdom in the next year of my life. That's a noble thing. That's really wonderful. That's loving. You know, that is the scriptures that we didn't read here if we complete these. And this is where we'll stop. He's in verse 11. He says, therefore, if thou hast not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, well, who will commit to you the trust of the true? And the word riches is kind of in italics. That's not really there. It's not. It's the word true, and then it just ends there. King James says riches, but that's put in there for your understanding. But what he's talking about, if you can't be faithful in these things of money, then the true is souls. And God wants to entrust the stewardship of souls to you. But it all depends on how you treat what comes into your life and how you divide it and say, wait a minute, I don't serve a stingy God, and I'm not going to get under some kind of law. But before I gobble this up and go run and, you know, spend a bunch of it on myself and then there's pennies left for God, let me stop here and say, God, how much of this really belongs to you? And that's all. Doesn't have to be determined on a month-by-month basis, but that's determined on when you do come to that place where you've separated the pound. And God says, okay, this, what is your provision? You mean to tell me if I start providing for you more than what you need and what you've separated, you'll give the rest of it to me? And you say, yeah, God, that's the deal. That's the deal. This business, you mean that this is what you need, but after that, yeah, that's the deal. Now, it may be on that particular business. There may be another business. God says, okay, that business, you keep that business. But whatever He separates and whatever you separate unto Him, it comes to a place where the greatest part of stewardship is what this guy missed is faithfulness. Faithfulness, where you say, God, okay, here's the deal. This thing isn't paying me, but just provision right now. And I'm sorry, Lord, but it don't really matter to you. What's left over after provision is $5 a week. But God, I'll tell you what. Once my provision is made, whatever you do with the rest of it. Now, if God starts putting millions in it next week, that's not the time to say, you know, God, we need to renegotiate. Here's the guy with 100,000 who's got a noble. If he goes by Old Testament standards and says, I want to put 100,000 in the gospel. That sounds really good. But if he goes by Old Testament standards and he says, okay, I'm a tither, then what he's got to do is he's got to make, how much does he have to make to give 100,000? Wow. So he made 1,000,000 and he gave 100,000. That's great. I mean, praise God for the 100,000. Don't run anybody down that gave 100,000. But he got to keep how much? And the government got a lot of it. But he got 900 and God got 100. Okay, not running that guy down. I'm just saying the highest level of stewardship and slavery in the New Testament is this. If that guy, even if that guy goes to a, if the guy, and this is not meant to be a figure for any of you, because this may be an exorbitant figure for some of you, and it may be a penny ante figure for some of you. But if the guy says, okay, I need 100,000 a year. I mean, my expenses, or let's just say he said, I really only need 50,000, but I'm going to set it at 100. And another 50 would be good because I can make investments and I can do, you know, I'll have money left over. Okay, God, if you give me my 100, it's all left up to you. How much money does that guy have to make to give 100,000 into the kingdom the next year? Wow. What? One guy had to make 1,000,000 to give 100,000. This guy who becomes the steward of the Lord, who divides pound and provision, he only has to make how much? 200. He doesn't even have to believe in the other 800,000. Isn't that amazing? Well, we're in facts and figures tonight. But this is what we're called to. He said this, and we'll close here. He says, if any, verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters. Well, of course, this guy did. He was serving himself. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then it goes in, and we won't go into that. He's still talking about money here, because he said the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and derided him. Just a few verses. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before God, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. He says it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one jot or one tittle of the law to fail. And whosoever, and he just seems like he changes the subject here, but he doesn't. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And we'll just pause right there. We won't go any further than that tonight, but basically what he was saying to the Pharisees was this: you're doing all this stuff for impression on the outside, but God sees the heart. And all you're giving, they derided him because they said they were covetous. Now listen, all of this, all of this, that all this teaching and all of the stuff that's just been so skeletal, because for me to give you the meat of it, we'd have to go back to pound and provision and really start teaching that. But all of it's done in love. So there is no condemnation about where am I at in all this. And in all these years, nobody has ever been individually or corporately asked to give anything as far as you need to step up. That's not his way. But what is his way is this. Jesus addressed the heart, and he said to the Pharisees, he said, look, you're doing things from an outward appearance. He said, up until John, that was okay because you could follow the law and present something from a pretense. But he said, now John's come along, and that's when the hatchet has come down. Now the gospel of the kingdom has come to pass. And the gospel of the kingdom is not like this. It's not like facts and figures. It's not like, okay, I'm going to give my 10% and I'm justified by God. He said it's part of the heart. And he said, look, he said, then he goes in to speaking about adultery. Does he just change his mind right in the midstream? Absolutely not. What he was saying to those was this. Those Pharisees were the preachers. The preachers. And they were supposed to be married to the law. And they were supposed to teach the people by the law that they should love God and give out of their heart. And yet, because they, the Word says at the beginning of this chapter, were covetous also and derided Christ, what he was saying is, look, you guys, you preachers, you've been committing adultery. You've been sleeping around for a long time. You've been in bed with money for a long time. You divorced God a long time ago instead of following a call that would teach people to come into the kingdom and love God with all their hearts. You have divorced your first love and you have committed adultery against it. Folks, we're married to one. His name is Jesus. And we're so in love with Him that it doesn't matter if we give a dollar or $500,000. It's all because we love Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you love Him? Let's stand and just worship Him a little bit.